Thank you. Lord willing, I'm going to spend several broadcasts on the command of God Almighty to the children of Israel that thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. This is in the book of the law in Exodus 34, and I know most Christians today are told these old books have little or nothing to do with us, but I am not only going to show what God meant by this command, but show you how it is applicable to America today. Jesus said he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. I'll read all of that command in Exodus in just a moment, but first I want to make our new offer of literature for October, my publication on Thanksgiving. The Thanksgiving holiday will be coming up in a few weeks again, and the article explains how the first Thanksgiving in America came about and what the significance is that only America, of all the nations of the world, officially, through its national leaders, sets aside a day in which the people are called upon to thank the God of the Bible for their blessings. Just write to America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. That's Box 5334, and the zip code is 85010. And for new listeners, I should perhaps explain just how this Pastor Emery can keep giving away free literature and make only brief appeals for financial support. Well, it's rather simple. Back here in Arizona, I meet once a week with a few supporters, and we pray for the radio ministry, for the literature ministry, and so on, and ask God to move upon the hearts of the people who hear these broadcasts and who read this literature to give of their tithes and offerings to pay our expenses. Then, about all I do on the radio is give the address during the broadcast, so you can write it down and write to us, and we leave it at that, and the necessary funds come in. So again, you write for the October packet. The address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Now turn with me in your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 34, and we'll read the three verses about Israel to appear before the Lord God three times in a year. Exodus 34, verses 22 through 24. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, and the firstfruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Now during this Bible study, we will identify those three feasts according to the law and the prophets, and show they are pertinent to Israel under the New Testament, and show how they are to be kept by modern America, Israel, and Christendom today. And we'll also see the significance of that strange promise in verse 34 that if Israel would appear before the Lord three times in a year, neither shall any man desire thy land. Hardly a listener would argue with me when I say the United States of America today is in great trouble, as is the rest of Christendom. We face a determined enemy who has vowed to destroy America and Christianity. We have internal and economic problems which seem insurmountable. And now, in recent years, we are faced with something our grandfathers probably never dreamed of. And that is aliens, citizens of other nations, actually purchasing American factories, office buildings, apartments, and large agricultural, recreational, and timbered land in the United States and Canada. fabulously wealthy men and companies from Europe and Asia desire our land, and they are taking possession of it. If they were sending armies against us to conquer America, we would see them and we would fight. But they come here with billions of dollars, and they buy the land, and it is as surely in their hands as if they had conquered it, and we don't know what to do about it. I quote from Congressman Gunter of Florida. He says, quote, "The possibility oil-rich nations may be planning to invest literally billions of dollars in the United States without any control or limits imposed by the U.S. government poses a serious potential threat to the ability of the U.S. to act with economic and political independence in the world in pursuit of its own national interest. Such a huge level of investments by one economic and political bloc in the world could conceivably give those countries the power to pull the plug on the entire U.S. economy if we do not act to suit their interests." The article continues, the author speaking, "Of immediate concern to Representative Gunter and his colleagues is the takeover in recent months of entire companies by foreign investors. In the current depressed Wall Street market, they note, many a foreign firm has been buying up control of U.S. firms by offering more for their stocks than you can get in the stock market. Increasingly, the most familiar old American services are now made in America, but by foreign owners." A little on in the article, I read, Gunter notes that it has been estimated that oil-producing states of the Middle East will have funds in excess of $80 billion to invest in the U.S. and other countries in 1974 as a result of oil profits. By 1980, an estimated $500 billion, that's not half a billion, that's $500 billion, will be available to the Middle East countries for investments. And I should add here that with the present level of prices in America, $500 billion could buy about 1/6 of the entire nation. The article goes on, as Senator Barry Goldwater of Arizona, a member of the Senate Armed Services Committee, reported after returning from a visit to Iran that the Shah of Iran now has enough money to buy up the entire American aircraft industry if he should so desire. There is an article in the U.S. News and World Report in the July 8, 1974 issue, a two-page article titled, "Made in U.S. Isn't Always What It Seems." It has a map of the United States listing over a dozen nations from which huge multinational corporations have come and purchased entire U.S. manufacturing concerns, chain stores, land, and even tourist attractions. The article begins, "For a down-to-earth idea of how foreign firms are moving into your everyday life, consider this. You'll soon be able to drive off on vacation in a new car made in Virginia by Volvo, a Swedish firm, on tires made in South Carolina by Michelin, a French company. After filling up with gasoline in a station supplied by Shell, a Dutch-dominated petroleum producer, you can stop for ice cream at a Good Humor or Baskin-Robbins outlet, both of which are under British control. Then you spend the night in a seaside resort owned by a Kuwaiti businessman and read an American newspaper published by Australians. At dinner, you choose between Stouffer frozen foods prepared in the U.S. under Swiss ownership and steaks produced on a Japanese-owned ranch in Texas." And then the article goes on and on, pointing out that foreign nations, foreign companies, and foreign nationals are buying huge slices of America. You have seen scores of magazine and newspaper articles of similar nature in the last 12 months. at the present increasing rate of alien purchase and the rate at which Native Americans are being forced out of businesses and forced by inflation to sell their stocks and property, aliens could own much of America by the latter part of this century without ever landing a soldier on this continent. The 38th chapter of Ezekiel tells of this great invasion of America, Israel, by the forces of Gog and Magog. In verse 13, God asks of this invader, "Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil?" This taking away of himself does not have to await an invasion of a military army, but according to prophecy, would actually begin long before the uniformed soldiers of the enemy made an assault on America. This outright purchase of the land of America by aliens is part of that plunder and conquest of our people by the Antichrist forces from heathen lands. That this is true is indicated by another passage in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel of events that would take place in God's land of Israel prior to the great invasion of Ezekiel 38. In verse 3 of Ezekiel 36, God speaks through the prophet to his people Israel. Ezekiel 36, verses 3 through 5. "Therefore prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate, and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of the talkers, and are an infamy of the people, therefore ye mountains of Israel." In other words, God is speaking to the Israel people. "Therefore ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, and to the rivers and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are around about. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey." So God's people would be a possession of the heathen. Our cities would become a prey, many of them forsaken, where our people would actually be forced to leave the cities. And God says this is caused by Idumea. Idumea is a collective word for Edom. And in chapter 36 of Genesis, we find that Esau is Edom. We're told that 4 times in that one chapter. In chapter 25 of Genesis, we find Esau was born red all over like an hairy garment. In verse 30, we find Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for red pottage, therefore was his name called Edom, and the margin of most Bibles will tell you that Edom means red. The present-day world communists who call themselves Reds are the people of Esau, or Edom, and these Reds, or Edomians, here in Ezekiel 36, are the ones God says are attempting to take control of God's land, the land of Israel. And God's land is America, not Palestine. And we, of course, are the land which is being divided up among the nations controlled by Antichrist in Edom, or the Reds' attempt to destroy the people of Israel in America. Strict Bible definition names all non-Christian peoples as heathen, and verse 3 warns Israel they might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen. It is obvious that alien peoples desire for our land and their taking of it is a fulfillment of this prophecy. And yet God told our forefathers in ancient Israel that if all the males in Israel appeared three times unto the Lord God in the year, quote, neither shall any man desire thy land. Now if that applies to us, and if that is a promise to God's people today, then the very fact that the aliens are taking possession of our land, if we are not keeping those three appearances before God each year. Now, I won't have time during this broadcast to get into identifying and explaining the three feasts. So we'll continue in the last minutes here on other prophecies that the enemies of God's Israel people would invade and take over Israel's land at the end of this age. Turn to the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 1, we read in verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence. In chapter 3, in verse 13, we are told that children are our oppressors, and women would rule over us. And in verse 14, we are warned that the leaders and rulers of the people, quote, have eaten up the vineyard. Now, the land of Israel is called in Isaiah 5 the vineyard of the Lord of hosts. In other words, our government would tax us out of our homes and lands when we are in disobedience to God Almighty. All of Isaiah is prophecy after prophecy of Israel's troubles when we refuse God's word and the promise of God's deliverance when we turn to Him. In Isaiah 63, there is a prophecy that we will call to God for deliverance when the enemy has taken our land. Here is part of our plea in verse 17 of Isaiah 63. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thy inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. And remember, God's sanctuary is in the land of his people. So when God's land is trodden down by the alien, it is the treading down of God's sanctuary. The prayer goes on, proving that this plea is made by Christians. We are thine, thou never bearest rule over them, they were not called by thy name. So whoever it is who is making this prophetic plea to save the land of God's people who have possessed it but a little while, it would have to be a people called after God's name. They would have to be named after Christ. They would be Christians. Now, if you have the time, you should read the previous chapter just before Isaiah 63. That land is called Zion. It's called Jerusalem, and is the land of Israel, the nation founded on the stone, or the headstone of the corner, which is Jesus Christ. Only America fits that description. In Jeremiah 30, we find God warning of the time of Jacob's trouble, and it was a time when strangers were serving themselves of Jacob. That's in verse 8. In other words, the stranger or the alien would be living off the work in the land of Jacob Israel. And not only is that coming true in America, but God's people in America have had over $150 billion taken from them in the last 25 years and given outright to heathen nations. Much of that money, of course, is now coming back to be used to purchase outright our land for the alien. If you read all of Jeremiah 30, you will see it is a promise of deliverance from just such a captivity under the stranger. Jeremiah 49, 50, and 51 are entire chapters of the promised deliverance from what is called there Babylon, and also Edom or the Reds. In chapter 50, in verse 11, they are called the destroyers of mine heritage. And the proof of their modern-day identity is given in verse 16, where we read of the sickle of Babylon, and in verse 23, where this great oppressor of God's people is called the hammer of the whole earth. Asiatic communism rules under a head with a hammer and sickle on it. Isn't it amazing how few of our people know that this world communist conspiracy is described in detail in our Bible? Exact prophecies of present-day nations and events written in the books of the prophets over 2,500 years ago. Irrefutable proof of God and of the divine origin of the Bible. There are scores of other passages which prophesy this conquest of God's Israel land by the alien and the stranger, but I'm not going to spend more time on that in this series. I've covered that in great detail in other Bible studies. Many of them are available on tape, and when you write for the October packet, we'll send you a list of over 200 sermons on Bible prophecy and about 30 books which we have available. My purpose during this study in the next few weeks is to explain the three feasts of Exodus which, if kept by our people, include the promise from God that the enemies of our people would not even desire our land. The other side of that coin, of course, is what we see today, that we are not keeping those three feasts, and the enemies are not only desiring our land, but they are actually taking it. So you can see the vital importance of our people knowing what those three feasts are and how they apply today. I know it is common teaching today that all we have to do to be a Christian is to confess Jesus Christ and be baptized, and everything will be all right. But most preachers are preaching that doctrine, and the nation is getting worse and worse and worse. We'll get into the three feasts in detail during the next broadcast. If you would like to read some of the verses I'll be discussing next week, read Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17, and all of chapter 16 of Deuteronomy. That's Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17, and all of Deuteronomy 16. Meanwhile, right now, sit down and write for the October literature. It will help you better understand this month's broadcast. Write to America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, and ask for the October packet. It is free and postpaid. You'll receive my article on the American Thanksgiving holiday, which you will see is one of the three feasts which were to be kept by Israel. We keep it partially, although most Americans could not tell you why, and I'll send you a list of Bible studies on tape, a list of literature available, and also our complete radio log where you can tell your friends to listen to America's Promise. For you folks who are new to these broadcasts and who might be asking, what does Pastor Emery mean by calling America Israel? Well, I mean exactly that. We are Israelites. We are generally known as Caucasians because our race seems to have originated somewhere near the Caucasus Mountains between the Black and Caspian Seas. Strangely enough, that is the very spot on the globe where Israel disappeared as recorded in 2 Kings 16, 17, and 18. The churches of America have pushed our origin and history aside, and now, almost without exception, teach that we are just Gentiles like Chinese, the Indian, and the Hottentot. They do this in spite of the obvious record of history, both past and present, that God Almighty has dealt with our race in an entirely different than He has with other races. So you stay tuned to these broadcasts Send for the free literature we offer, and if you really want to investigate my claim that we are Israelites, send me an offering of $3, and I will send you a 180-page book on the Bible and history titled Tracing Our Ancestors. The regular monthly packets are free, but we appreciate a $3 offering for Tracing Our Ancestors. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America. Thank you. This Bible study series is based on the commandment to the people of Israel in the old scriptures, all males were to appear 3 times in a year before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, each time being upon the occasion of a feast appointed by God Almighty. If you have time to sit down with your Bible and read with me, I am going to show you that those 3 feasts are to be kept by God's Christian people in America today. Jesus Christ told his disciples, "If ye love me, keep my commandments," and this is one of Jesus' commandments. I read the command in Exodus 34, verses 22 and 23 last week. Let's read them again. Exodus 34, starting in verse 22. "And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel." So the 3 feasts are called here the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of the First Fruits, and the Feast of the Ingathering. Last week we also read the next verse, verse 24, "Because in it is an amazing promise which we should be interested in today." Verse 24, Exodus 34. "For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land, when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year." A promise of great national growth, a promise of defeat of Israel's enemies in the land, and a promise that God would prevent alien peoples from even desiring the land of God's people, to say nothing of taking it from them by war or other means. Last week I read a part of an article telling how citizens of other nations are coming into and buying farms, factories, motels, tourist facilities, distribution complex, and Paul Scott tells us that the nation of Iran now has enough surplus American dollars to purchase the entire American aircraft industry and may do so. American citizens are being forced by inflation, by high interest to the banks, and by increasing taxes to sell their ownership in America, and aliens are buying it. If this continues for another decade or so, America could be in the hands of and under the control of aliens, just the armies here, and conquered the nation. But God told ancient Israel, "If you keep these 3 feasts, if all of your males will appear before me these 3 times in a year, I will see that the aliens are driven out and they won't even want your land." In just a moment, we'll search further in God's Word, but first, I want to offer our October free packet of literature. I have 3 items, the reprint of the article I read last week about how billions of dollars worth of American land and industry is being purchased by citizens of other nations. It's quite long. I did not read it all on the radio, but you can have the entire article in our packet. The 2nd article is a reprint of an issue of a Christian publication from England on the Living Bible. The Living Bible is a so-called paraphrased version of the King James Bible being distributed in America by Billy Graham and other publishers. I have analyzed it to some extent on previous broadcasts, showing how whole sentences have been added to the text in many places. In other places, entire sentences and verses have been left out of the context. They have added words, they have changed words, and taken it entirely. The so-called Living Bible is an almost unbelievable corruption of the Word of God. I have been one of its few critics here in America, and I suppose many Christians are wondering what in the world could be wrong with a Bible promoted by Billy Graham. Well, you write for our October packet, and I'll include this brief commentary on the Living Bible from England. The last item in our free October packet is my Bible and History study of our Feast of Thanksgiving. I prove in this article, as I will do on this series of radio broadcasts, Lord willing, that our Feast of Thanksgiving is one of the three feasts commanded by God for Israel to keep in their land. America does, to some extent, keep this third feast, the Feast of Thanksgiving, and in this article I tell the history of the first Thanksgiving in America, and the miracle which God performed in the Pilgrim colony at Plymouth, which led to the proclamation of the first day of Thanksgiving. It is a wonderful testimony of God's hand in the planting of America, history which has been almost completely eliminated from modern school textbooks. Some of you older listeners will remember reading of these events when you read my study on Thanksgiving, but most of the younger generation may never have heard of these things. So you should get this October packet for your children and grandchildren, whether you want it for yourself or not. You may have all three articles, free and postpaid, by writing to America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. That's America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010, and the month, October, when writing. I have a tape ministry also, and the broadcasts are taped and heard by people many months from now. And if you write and say, I want the monthly packet, my secretaries will not know what packet you want. They'll send you the current one, and it may not be the material you expected. So every time when you write for a packet, indicate the month. In this case, the October packet. Now, if you have your Bibles ready, let us study further in God's Word. We read of these three feast days in Exodus 34, but they were originally commanded in Exodus 23, at Mount Sinai in the law covenant God made with Israel. We'll read that, but before we do, I want to remind my listeners that Jesus Christ did not put away the law as some teach. He told us specifically in Matthew 5 that he had not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. Verse 17, he told his disciples, if ye love me, keep my commandments. He told them, I and my Father are one. John 10 and verse 30. Many times he referred to the Ten Commandments, which are a part of the law covenant given at Mount Sinai, as commandments to be obeyed. In his prayer to the Father in Gethsemane, he said, speaking of the disciples, I have given them thy word. In Romans 3 and verse 31, Paul asks, do we then make void the law through faith? And he answers his own question, God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So Christian faith establishes or makes effective God's law. John gives us the definition of sin in 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law, or disobedience of the law. What law? Well, God's law, obviously, since there is no other spoken of in the Holy Bible. All of the writers of the New Testament urge their readers not to sin, in other words, not to transgress God's law. If the law had been put away, as so many teach today, why did these men spend so much of their time teaching obedience to the law? And of course, we have a complete proof that God's laws were never repudiated or repealed in the new covenant itself. Turn with me to Hebrews 8, and we'll read these three verses, 8 through 10. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Notice in verse 9, it was Israel God disregarded when they disobeyed, not the covenant. And it was the law of the old covenant which was to be written in the hearts and minds of Israel under the new covenant. This is repeated in Hebrews 10 and verse 16, and you can also read it in Jeremiah 31 and in Ezekiel 36. And it is this law covenant, never abrogated by God, and to be written in our hearts under the new covenant under Jesus, that we read in Exodus 23 and verse 14, Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Then in verse 15 and 16, he gives the feast, and verse 17 repeats, Three times in the year all the males shall appear before the Lord God. Before we study these feasts individually and collectively, we should see how the entire covenant came into effect between God and Israel. You older Christians know all of this well, but younger Christians perhaps do not, so you bear with me while we consider what actually happened at Sinai. It will help us understand the importance of these feasts commanded therein to God's people in America today. In Exodus 19, Israel has come out of Egypt and has been brought to Mount Sinai in the wilderness. And there God makes an offer to make a covenant or an agreement between himself and Israel. He first states his offer to Israel through Moses in verse 3 through verse 6 of Exodus 19. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. No laws, no statutes or judgments here, just the offer by God that if Israel would obey his voice, then they would be his peculiar treasure above all people. Moses took this offer to Israel. Verse 7, And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Now remember, no statutes or judgments yet. Verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So the offer has been made, and the people have accepted. The offer, if you will obey my voice, you will be my people. The acceptance, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Now some of you may recognize that this was actually a marriage ceremony. God taking Israel to wife, and the bride, Israel, agreeing to obey her husband, with Moses performing the ceremony. The rest of chapter 19 tells of Israel preparing to hear that which she is to obey, and they are then gathered in the plain at the foot of the mountain. Then God speaks to his intended wife Israel in an audible voice. Exodus 20, verse 1, And God spake all these words, saying, and then in verses 2 through 17, God speaks the Ten Commandments.